Our call to worship this afternoon comes from Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who go astray in their hearts, and they have not known my ways. Therefore I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Congregation, where does your help come from?
Our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Grace to you and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Please take your Pantus, turn to page 160. Is taken from 1 Kings chapter 1, verses 28 and following. This is the story of Solomon's coronation as king. Then King David answered, "Call Bathsheba to me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king. And the king swore, saying, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my soul out of every adversity, as I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, saying, Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, even so will I do this day." Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the ground and paid homage to the king and said, "May my lord King David live forever." King David said, "Call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada." So they came before the king. And the king said to them, "Take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my own mule, and bring him down to Gihon. And let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet there anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and say, 'Long live King Solomon!' You shall then come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, for he shall be king in my place. And I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and over Judah." And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king, "Amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord the king, say so. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon, and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David." So Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites went down, and had Solomon ride on King David's mule, and brought him to Gihon. There Zadok the priest took the horn of oil from the tent, and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the trumpet, and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon!" And all the people went up after him, playing on pipes and rejoicing with great joy, so that the earth was split by their noise. Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished feasting. And when Joab heard the sound of the trumpet, he said, "What does this uproar in the city mean?" While he was still speaking, behold, Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest, came, and Adonijah said, "Come in, for you are a worthy man, and bring good news." Jonathan answered Adonijah, "No, for our lord King David has made Solomon king, and the king has sent with him Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah the son of Jehoiada, and the Kerethites and the Pelethites. And they had him ride on the king's mule. And Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet have anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from there rejoicing, so that the city is in an uproar. That is the noise you hear. Solomon sits on the royal throne. Moreover, the king's servants came to congratulate our lord King David, saying, 'May your God make the name of Solomon more famous than yours, and make his throne greater than your throne.' And the king bowed himself on the bed. And the king also said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has granted someone to sit on my throne this day, my own eyes seeing it.' Then all the guests of Adonijah trembled and rose, and each went his own way, and Adonijah feared Solomon. So he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar. Then it was told Solomon, 'Behold, Adonijah fears King Solomon, for behold, he has laid hold of the horns of the altar, saying, "Let King Solomon swear to me first that he will not put his servant to death with the sword." And Solomon said, "If he shows himself a worthy man, not one of his hairs shall fall to the earth. But if wickedness is found in him, he shall die." So King Solomon sent, and they brought him down from the altar. And he came and paid homage to King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, "Go to your house." Let us hear also from the book of Hebrews, beginning in chapter 5 and verse 8. Speaking of the Lord Jesus, "Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek." About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward God, and of instructions about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not so unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Congregation of Christ, we are here in the presence of Almighty God. Let us, with penitent and obedient hearts, confess our sins, so that we may obtain forgiveness by God's infinite goodness and mercy. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole hearts. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Arise and hear the good news of God's forgiveness. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all your sins. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Alleluia.
Let's come before the Lord in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we gather once again to worship before your throne because you have called us, because you have not left us to ourselves, because you have been gracious, because you have been kind, because you, while we were still sinners, sent your Son to die for us. And he died that we might die to ourselves and rose again that we too might rise and walk in newness of life. We thank you for this great gift of new life in your Son by your Spirit. Thank you for doing this for us. Lord, we reap the benefits of it every day in so many ways. And we confess to you that we are not nearly as thankful as we ought to be. Please do work this thankfulness in our hearts, that we would rejoice in your goodness at all times. Help us to walk in your ways, Lord, for in you we put our trust. Let us not be put to shame. Let none who wait for you to be put to shame. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen us, make us to know your ways, teach us your paths and lead us in them all the time. We pray, Father, that you will bless the work of this church to strengthen us in faith. Strengthen your people. Give our elders and deacons, give them wisdom from you. Help us to do what is right and good as a congregation, as leadership in the congregation. We pray that you would please grant wisdom. We pray, Father, that you would use the contacts that each of us have with our neighbors to draw men and women into faith to you, faith toward you, that they would learn to turn from their own ways and to worship you instead. We pray, Father, that you would send out your light and truth and let them lead us and let them lead our neighbors as well, that many people might come to faith in you, that your name would be glorified and that there would be more people to gather around your word and to sing your praises and to rejoice in you. We pray, Father, for those in authority over us. Lord, there are many levels of government, whether it's civil or in the church or in the home. There are all manner of levels of government that you have set up, and you want us to be obedient to those in authority over us. We pray, Father, that you would provide and continue to provide ways for us to worship without hindrance in this land of Canada. We pray that you will work in the hearts and lives of those whom you have raised up to lead, that they would know that they are not there on their own, that they did not raise themselves up to power, and that they would be compelled to do what you want them to do. We pray, Father, that you will watch over your church, enable her to walk in peace with all men. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen the worship in all your churches in Canada. Lord, there are many ways in which we have fallen down. We pray, Father, that you would alert us to those ways and cause us to be wise, to learn from you. Lord, your promises are great for your kingdom. They are great for your people. They are great for us, even though we live in a society that doesn't think so. We pray, Father, that you would bring to pass the great promises of your gospel going forth and conquering the world. We pray that you would bring them to pass in us and through us and for the sake of your church. We thank you for these things, and we pray now the prayer which the Lord taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We'll sing from the overhead, Love of the Lord, and Let Me Rise.
Separate us from the love of the Lord. Trials, tribulations, there. Good afternoon, everyone. We'll back that up a bit. We are still going through the book of Proverbs, but today we're going to look in the book of 1 Kings because we're going to be looking at the author of the book of Proverbs, King Solomon. So we will be reading from 1 Kings 3, and then we're going to jump ahead a few chapters and read from 1 Kings 10 and a little bit of 1 Kings 11. So open up your hearts as you hear God's word. 1 Kings 3. Now Solomon made a treaty with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and married Pharaoh's daughter. Then he brought her to the city of David until he had finished building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall all around Jerusalem. Meanwhile, the people sacrificed at the high places because there was no house built for the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of his father David, except that he sacrificed and burnt incense at the high places. Now the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David, but I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or to come in, and your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" This speech pleased the Lord that Solomon asked this thing. Then God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor asked riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself an understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall there be any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings of your days. So, if you walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." And we turn to 1 Kings 10, and I'll read from verse 24 into 1 Kings 11. Now all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules, at a set rate year by year. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. The king made silver as common as in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. Also Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Keva, and the king's merchants brought them in Keva at the current price. Now a chariot was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150. And thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. And then we hear in chapter 11. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, Edomites, the Sidonites, and the Hittites, from the nations of whom the Lord said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn your hearts after their gods." Solomon clung to these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord God, as the heart of his father David. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of the Sidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and did not fully follow the Lord, as did his father David. Then Solomon built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, on the hill that is east of Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the people of Ammon. And he did likewise for all his foreign wives, who burned incense and sacrificed to their gods. So the Lord became angry with Solomon, because his heart had turned from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice, and he had commanded him concerning this thing that he should not go after other gods. But he did not keep what the Lord had commanded. Therefore the Lord said to Solomon, because you have done this, and you have not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I have commanded you, I will surely tear the kingdom away from you, and I'll give it to your servant. Nevertheless, I will not do it in your days for the sake of your father David. I will tear it out of the hand of your son. However, I will not tear away the whole kingdom. I will give one tribe to your son for the sake of my servant David and for the sake of Jerusalem, which I have chosen. Please bow with me as we pray. Father God, we come today, Lord, and we want to worship you, Lord. We want to worship you, for you are worthy of our worship. We ask, Father, that you would remind us by your word and by your spirit today, Lord, that we are not here, Lord, because we are so worthy. We are here today because you are worthy of all of our honor and our praise. Father, you're worthy of all of our worship. Father, we pray that our hearts would be lifted up, and that you, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be honored and glorified in our midst. And we ask that you would send us your Spirit, give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Last time I spoke from the book of Proverbs, we did a sermon on the fool. We had learned that the fool is the man who says in his heart that there is no God. And we learned that the fool is not ignorant, because God has clearly revealed himself in the creation. And because God has so clearly revealed himself in creation, he's not ignorant and he's not innocent. We are told from God's word that the fool is rebellious, he's stubborn, he's self-willed, and he's self-deceived. Now, when we hear that message and you hear the definition that the fool is the unbeliever, and you're sitting in the chair here today, or the last time, and you're a Christian, it's almost like, well, this is going to be easy listening, right? Because we're going to hear someone else take a good beating, right? It's like if you hear the preacher say, today I'm going to preach on, you know, how you should be a good husband, right? You can see the husbands, they're going like this, and the wives are all, they're smiling like, good, this is good for him here, right? And then, but next week we're switching around, then you see all the faces change. So today, we're going to put the finger on you, right? It's easier to point the finger at the unbeliever, but we need to ask ourselves, foolishness, is that something than just the unbeliever? That's something he has to worry about? But as Christians, we don't have to worry about the sin of foolishness. No, the sin of foolishness attacks outside, and the sin of foolishness attacks us in the church. And if you're here and you're, oh, but I'm not a young Christian, I'm not immature, I'm not a new convert. No, it doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian today, no matter how wise you are, or how wise you think you are, how mature you think you are, the Bible tells us that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, because he's the author, he's the beginner, and he is the finisher of our faith. And we need to keep our hearts humble before God and before his word. So I ask a question. Can our hearts willingly walk away from the Lord? Can we become stubborn, self-willed? Can we become rebellious? Can we become self-deceived? And the answer to that as Christians is yes, we can. This is why it's a warning. So today I want us to look at Solomon, because he's one of the wisest men who ever walked. And we see that Solomon, he wasn't immune to this. And neither are we. And I want us to look at his life so that we can learn from the good things he did, but that we can learn from his mistakes. So, as we're in 1 Kings 3, our passage opens up, and Solomon is the new king of Israel. And we are told that Solomon loved the Lord. And I want us to see this. Solomon, he loved God. And if you love, love means that the object of your love is a priority in your life, and it's not a huge hassle for you to spend energy and for you to spend time and for you to spend money on the object of your love. And as we look at Solomon's life, we see that yes, Solomon did love God, because we can see that Solomon was consumed with wanting to serve and honor and glorify God. We see that right at the very beginning here, 1,000 burnt offerings. Think of this, though. Think of the money of 1,000 burnt offerings, of the time and the energy, right? We can almost hear the Judas in the crowd saying, 1,000 burnt offerings? Couldn't have that been given to feed people? Like, why are we wasting it? You know, offering it as a sacrifice to God. Because God is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of your time and your energy. And it's not a waste. It's not a waste to give your life into the hands of the Lord. So God comes to Solomon. As Solomon is at the tabernacle. He's at the high place in Gibeon, the tabernacle of Moses. And God says, ask, what shall I give you, Solomon? And I want us to see that Solomon, his prayer is a good prayer. He says, Lord, he's the king, right? He's got this vast kingdom in front of us. And he says, I'm going to need wisdom so that I can judge wisely, that I can rule, that I can lead these people that you've given me. This is a huge responsibility. Lord, give me wisdom so that I can be a good leader, that I can be a good ruler. And God answers Solomon. He says, I'm going to give you a wise heart, Solomon. And I'm even going to add to that. I'm going to give you things that you didn't ask for. And so God, he promises to lengthen Solomon's days. Well, he promises to give him riches, but he says, I promise that I'm going to lengthen your days. And listen, he says, if you walk in my ways, if you keep my commandments and my statutes as your father David did. Right? So he was promised riches and power and influence, and you're going to have a long life. You're going to have lengthened days if, we've got a condition on this, if you do this. So Solomon asked the Lord for wisdom. Wisdom for what? Wisdom that he might judge, rule, and lead God's people wisely. And over the next 20 years, so now as I'm going to give you guys a quick overview. From chapter 3 to chapter 10, we're seeing God's grace now enabling Solomon to faithfully judge, rule, and lead God's people. We read in chapter 3 of God making a wise judgment call. We have a couple harlots come, and someone's child died, and each of the harlots is saying, that's my child! And we're not going to get in depth in this, but we see Solomon makes a very wise choice, and the woman whose child it really was, she ends up getting the child. So we see that God's answering Solomon's prayer. He's ruling wisely over the citizens of the country. We see God giving Solomon wisdom that Solomon is having to learn to organize huge operations in his kingdom. I'll just give us an understanding. His household staff, some of you wives thinking having to feed all your children and stuff. His household staff, imagine daily, 28,000 pounds of bread and around a little over 20,000 pounds of meat to feed the household staff. Now, whoever likes barbecues, it's like, woo, light the barbecue. Like, this sounds like this is feasting, right? But Solomon is showing that Solomon very likely had thousands and thousands of household servants and staff. That even his household, this is what he had to learn to rule and organize. We read as Solomon aggressively, zealously, and passionately promotes and advances the public worship of the one true God. We see this, that he builds the temple. It takes 7 years to build the temple. And does anyone know how many workers it takes to build this temple for 7 years? 153,000 workers working 7 years. Now this is going from guys cutting the stones, moving them, building the temple. We have 7 years to build the temple. 153,000 guys working for 7 years. The temple is built out of stone, out of various types of wood, overlaid with gold, with precious, magnificent artwork, engraved cherubims and palm trees and flowers. The temple is the new Garden of Eden. It's a new paradise garden of God. We see that Solomon has given wisdom, that he's teaching God's people. He has 3,000 proverbs that he spoke. He came up with 1,005 psalms to be able to instruct and teach God's people. We see Solomon teaching God's people how all of creation relates with the Lord. He taught about the different trees, animals, birds, creeping things, fish. So we see all the three stories of God's house, and Solomon is teaching how all of creation, how all of nature relates with the one true God. And we read as Solomon's wisdom and his zeal for the Lord, it extends, and it's so great that it extends beyond the boundaries of Israel, as all the kingdoms of the world, they start sending their ambassadors so that they can come and they can hear the wisdom of Solomon. And we see that the Queen of Sheba, she wants to come herself. And she's blown away. Right? She sees all the organization of his house. She hears all of his wisdom. And she says, she's just blown away by the wisdom that she sees in this man. And we observe Solomon's incredible passion for worship of the Lord. As he finishes the temple, we see that Solomon offers a prayer of dedication. Then he offers a peace offering. And the number is just amazing. So again, when I share this number, think, when you come to worship the Lord, worship is worth. You're saying, Lord, you're worthy. And you know what? Sometimes we can get caught up, and I myself, you have a certain idea of you know, sort of the mode or the methods you like to worship. My encouragement to everyone here today is, if you go to a church and it isn't exactly the method or mode that you don't like, don't get confused the method and the mode and the object of the person that you're worshiping. Right? I might not like certain songs, but if I go, I need to always remember, no matter what is happening here today, I am to worship you, Lord, and you are worthy of my praise and my honor. And Solomon, we see here now his zeal for the Lord. At this peace offering, he offers 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. Like, again, we see the cost. We see the time, we see the energy that he's saying, Lord, you are worthy. You are worthy. And during this period of time, we also read that Solomon, he builds his own palace, takes him 13 years, he builds his throne, and in his spare time, in his copious spare time, he builds a palace for his bride, Pharaoh's daughter. We also read that Solomon is aggressively seeking to build the kingdom's wealth and military strength. So he's doing all these things, and at the same time, as the years start going on, we see that Solomon, he begins wanting to bring more wealth into the kingdom and more military strength to the kingdom. So let's listen to these in 1 Kings 9:26. It says, Solomon had a navy, fleet of ships, built to transport many goods for his kingdom, including much gold. Well, how much gold? And I'm not going to get into the 666 thing. I'm just, we're going to skip that. 1 Kings 10:21. It tells us, how much gold? It says, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold. All the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. It says, not one was silver. For this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. I know that's what it's like in my house. You know, silver. You know, that's nothing. No, think, that's how silver is viewed. In other places, it is viewed like it's stones. Oh, silver, who needs it, right? We've got all this gold. So I want you to think of this is how much gold is coming in. We read in 1 Kings 10, Solomon gathered chariots and horses, and they were imported from Egypt. 1,400 chariots, 1,200 horsemen. 12,000 horsemen, excuse me. So I want us to see, now, this is quite a kingdom. No wonder Solomon, you know, you're looking before this vast kingdom, you're like, Lord, I need some wisdom. I need wisdom to govern, to lead, and to rule these people. It's a kingdom of great magnitude and grandeur. And then after reading about all of these apparent successes and all these kingdom advances, we read the words in 1 Kings 11. And these words are shocking, and these words are sad, and these words are warnings to us. But King Solomon loved many foreign women, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry them, nor they with you. He had 700 wives. 700 wives and 300 concubines. Like, that's 1,000 women. And we are told that Solomon, he clung to these in love. Do you remember what it said about Solomon in chapter 3? It says that Solomon loved the Lord. And now we're reading that Solomon, he loved and he clung to those who hated the Lord. That is sad words. And I want us to ask ourselves a question. What happened? How did this happen? And how can we, as Christians, learn from this? Solomon fell into the temptation or the trap of getting so busy instructing others with God's word, with songs, with organization of the church, that he began to neglect what God's word was saying to him. This is a temptation that comes to me, to the leaders of the church, to parents. If you're in a place of authority, the temptation is always going to be there for you to take God's word, and God's word, after all, becomes for other people. But no, God's word is, as a leader, it is for other people, but it's first and foremost, God's word is for me. And God asked Solomon for wisdom to rule others. I need wisdom, Lord, to rule this kingdom. And every time God came to Solomon in a warning, remember what the warning was? He says, and if you walk in my ways, if you keep my statutes, if you keep my commandments, right? So God is bringing it very personal with Solomon. Yeah, I'm going to give you the wisdom to rule over this kingdom. But you need to follow me. You need to be diligent to walk in my ways. Solomon listened to the Lord so that he could judge others, that he could instruct others, that he could lead others in worship, building the temple, teaching, singing, and making songs. But as time went on, Solomon began to neglect God's voice when it came to speaking to how he, as the king, should live. And I want, if you have your Bible here today, I want you to turn with this, because when you read this out of the law, it's like you're reading it and you're just like, wow. As the king, if you're reading this, it's just been a slap in his face of, what are you doing, Solomon? So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 17. And God's law says, when you come to the land which the Lord your God has given you, and possess it, and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me, like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your brethren. You shall set over king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you, who is not your brother. Listen to this now. But he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver or gold for himself. Also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites, and it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and be careful to observe all the words of the law of these statutes. And God says, goes on to say, that I may lengthen his days. So what is God's law saying to the king? Don't multiply horses for yourself from Egypt. Don't multiply wives for yourself. And don't multiply greatly silver and gold. And so all of a sudden we can look in Solomon's life and we start seeing things a little differently. Right? Building up the kingdom, it just doesn't look all of a sudden quite as innocent anymore. He is judging, but he's not taking what God says. God says, I want you to write this law yourself, and I want you to study it. I want you to put my law in your heart. And these commandments are for you, Solomon. And I want us to see that as Solomon began to trust more in himself than in the Lord, and this is the fountain which all the other sins come from. Solomon began to trust more in himself than he did in God and his promises. And I want us to see that as he did that, he began gathering. He began multiplying. Right? I need more gold. Why? Because gold's power. Right? And if I'm a king, I need power to protect my kingdom. Right? And I need military strength. So I'm going to need horses from Egypt because they have the best horses. We need to increase our military strength. And eventually, and I'm going to need a few extra princesses here because the princesses, because it says the 700 wives were princesses, daughters of the kings of other nations. So again, we see Solomon is building political ties to be able to build Israel's strength. And God doesn't want his people to trust in other nations. God doesn't want us as his people to trust in our own strength. God says, I want you to trust in me. I am your strength. Do you forget the story of Gideon, right? Like, Gideon had a pretty good-sized army. God wanted to downsize it really small so that when Gideon was victorious, all the glory goes to God. Right? The Syrian army's there, right? 185,000 soldiers. God sends out one angel, take care of business. Right? The angel devastates the army in the morning. God doesn't need our big armies and our horses and all of our wealth. God is the strength. And so Solomon, he stumbled where many of us do. It's, you know, every one of us has our own little line where we cross the line, right? And it's, lightning didn't strike, right? You got your little line of sin, right? You know you're not supposed to do that. And, you know, we see how close we can get. Oh, I didn't get struck down, right? And all of a sudden it makes it a little easier next time. Right? And as time goes on, right? Because we think, oh, God didn't immediately, he didn't immediately show anger and wrath, right? So I'm okay. You see, Solomon is doing this, cross this line. Jesus paid the price for my sin, right? I'm saved by grace. I can just sin wherever I want. Wrong. It's wrong. One sin leads to another, and to another, and to another. Just a little more gold, right? No, just a little bit more. A rich man, Rockefeller, was asked once, how much money does it take until you're content? He said, just a little bit more. Right? The guy's a billionaire. Just a little bit more. Just, we have just a few horses. We'll just get a few more. It'll be okay. Just a little bit more gold. And I know that God tells us through Moses that it should just be one man and one woman for life. But, you know, just maybe a few more. A few hundred more? Yeah, okay. A few hundred more. 1,000. Okay. That's my tops. 1,000 there. Yeah, Solomon probably wouldn't have had to work so long on his own house for 13 years if he had a lot less wives, right? God points Solomon to look at his father David and he says, I want you to walk in your father's ways. I want you to walk in your father's integrity. I want you to walk in David's uprightness of heart. And you know what? Solomon looks at David, but instead of following his father's victories, which were many, right? The rule of David's life was David was faithful and he followed. But David had a couple stumbling points, right? He stumbled by committing a sexual sin, committed adultery with Bathsheba, had her husband murdered. That's bad, David. Shouldn't do that, right? And then we see another place, he numbers Israel. Right? He numbers Israel because, again, he starts looking at military strength. Let's see how many guys we actually have. Right? And who does Solomon, when he looks at his dad, does he follow his dad's integrity and upright? No, he follows his dad's bad example. And this is a warning for us as husbands and as fathers. Right? It can be the tendency for children to look and follow your bad. And this is not an excuse for young people to do so. As Solomon was gathering the gold and the horses, do you think that he was saying, I'm doing this to destroy God's kingdom? Or when he began marrying these foreign princesses, do you think that he was planning in his heart, I'm going to become a worshiper of false gods, and then I'm going to start building their altars and promoting false religion. I hope we know better than that. Satan and sin are far more subtle than that. It all begins with good intention. But I will tell you now that all the good intentions in the world are not good if they are not founded on God's word. If they go against God's word, your good intentions are not good. Many small compromises, sins, turn the heart of a man who built God's house for him into a man who eventually began setting up false worship sites. And one of the worship sites was even near the location of where the temple was. Right? And some of these little compromises, and this, for young people, is beware. Because oftentimes, the compromises that we set up early on in life, the ugly fruit of it doesn't start showing itself until later. Right? I didn't talk about this, but I'll just throw these out so that we can ask them as questions. Why did Solomon allow the high places, for people to be in the high places, when God had his tabernacle? Right? And God revealed himself to Solomon at the tabernacle. Right? Why? What was the motivation for Solomon to marry the daughter of an Egyptian pharaoh? Like, what was the motivation for it? This is just things I will throw out to us. Because I believe that sometimes things early on, even though it might not be an outward stark sin, but it can put you in a place where you're going to be rubbing shoulders with sin, and eventually you're going to be embracing sin. We need to beware. Well, there's more. If this isn't depressing enough, there's more. These false religions had human sacrifices. It's called putting your son or your daughter through the fire. You offered these children in sacrifice. So it wasn't just human sacrifice. You were offering your children as a part of this devotion to this false god. And I read one commentator, and it says, well, you know what? Even though Solomon was promoting these worship for his wife, it nowhere can be proved that Solomon himself was actually partaking in the part of this worship where he was offering his children up as a false sacrifice. And you know what? You can't prove it. But I just want to throw this out to you for something for us to think on. I'll throw it out to the husbands, and everyone else can listen to you, though. I have one wife, and she is a wonderful wife and a lovely wife. I have four children, right? It's not a huge home. But you know what? I have a hard enough time just keeping track of what's going on at home. If you started adding 1,000, you know, you think of all the things that this guy is doing. He's building a fleet. He's building a staff of 15,000 people. He's building all this huge kingdom. And then on top of that, he's got 1,000 wives. I'm just throwing it out that I don't think that this guy has that many eyes on his head that he's going to be able to keep track of which one of these 1,000 women is pregnant, which one of these 1,000 women is going to be bearing children. And I'm saying I believe it could be a possibility that one of these foreign wives of his, who is far more dedicated to their false god than perhaps Solomon was, did perhaps offer one of Solomon's children up as a sacrifice. I'm not saying that it did happen. I'm just saying that I think that we could say that there's a possibility that it did. And if it did happen, even if Solomon wasn't aware of it, it came because of Solomon's neglect. And we as husbands, remember, husbands like headship when it means me boss. That means I tell you, that is not headship. Headship is you are a servant leader of your home, and that means that if there's sin in your home, if your wife is sinning, then you are responsible for it. If your children are sinning, you are responsible for that. It doesn't mean that you're to blame necessarily for it, but it means that you are responsible for it. That means you're accountable for what goes on in your home. And that means that if you're being neglectful, you are not off the hook. You are still accountable for that. And Solomon himself tells us in Proverbs 27, he says, be diligent to know the condition of your flocks. Right? As a father, my flock is my home. I need to be diligent to know the condition of it. And now I'm going to give us some personal application. Everyone put your steel-toed boots on. Number one, we need to pray for God's wisdom so that we can study God's Word, not just to minister to others, but that we can learn that I need to come before the Lord myself. Lord, am I walking with you in uprightness of heart in how I treat my wife, how I'm acting towards my children, how I'm acting in every part of my life? Because you know where the temptation comes for us as leaders of the church? Is you have these denominational struggles, and all of a sudden you're studying, all your studies are what's happening with the baptism, and what's happening with communion, and how do we handle this, and how am I going to answer this, right? Or you're debating with people, which is okay, right? You're defending the Christian faith. And all of a sudden, you can get really confused, and you can think that all of these things just by themselves mean that you're being obedient. But if I am not trusting and walking uprightly with the Lord in my own life, then all of this, really, it accounts for nothing, because I need to be walking with the Lord. Yes, I need to be faithful in the church, but I need to be faithful as an individual as well. So I'm not saying one for the other. I'm saying we need to be faithful in both. Number two, we need to fight against it's just this once mentality, right? Well, I just sinned just this once, right? I just crossed the line just this once. Satan, he wants you to follow that mentality, because he knows that when you're thinking just this once, he knows that it leads to more than just this once, right? If I sin just this once, this lust that's burning in my heart, right, it'll go away, right? The lust of the eyes. Oh, if I look at this just once, then it'll go away. No, it won't. It just fuels the fire. And the Apostle Paul says, what should we say? Should we sin that grace may abound? Right? Should we continue in sin that God's grace may abound? And he says, God forbid. Number three, we need to look at the strength of our parents, of our mentors, of our leaders, of our teachers, and we need to imitate their good points, while at the same time striving not to follow in their sin. Because that's what we're gathered here today. We're gathered here today to worship Jesus. He's the sinless one. He's the Almighty God. He died on the cross for our sins, right? When people say, oh, the church is full of hypocrites, in a sense, you know, they're right in a sense, because the church is filled with sinners. We need Jesus, right? And so if you look at me, you're going to say, oh, yeah, but Dale, you know, he says like this, and he sure doesn't walk very good in that area. And I'll say, you know what? That's right. I do have struggles, right? So I'd say if I have any good points, then follow my good points. And then first and foremost, follow Jesus. Right? Look at Jesus, because he doesn't have any bad points. He's the sinless one. Number four, young people. Young people desiring to get married. Number one, remember this. Number one, girls, boys, you marry someone who loves Jesus. Marry someone who loves Jesus. Not just someone, oh, yeah, I love, yeah, sure, Jesus, I love you. We'll go to church, you know. No, you want to love someone who is love with Jesus, period. And you want to marry someone who you are united to in your understanding of Christian beliefs, in doctrine, in the roles that the husband and wife play, in how you view children, and how you view ministry, and how you view education. Because young women, you're going to have to submit to the guy who you marry. It sure makes things a lot easier when you do a lot of talk beforehand and you guys are in agreement with one another. Right? And the young men, you're going to have to learn to be a servant leader, to love and cherish your wife. And again, if there's unity at the first, you're going to have struggles no matter what. But it's good if you can work things out at the beginning. And I can tell you that I have witnessed many shipwrecks. I personally witnessed people who I saw, and they thought they knew better than God, right? Oh, he's such a nice guy. He doesn't know the Lord yet, but he's so nice. Or, oh, she's one of the nicest girls I know. She doesn't know Jesus, but she's really moral, right? And then you watch as time goes on, and it leads to ruin. It leads to the ruin of the unbeliever, because usually the Christian begins sinning in horrible ways, right, to be with them, and so it spoils the unbeliever and it ruins the believer. Don't be unequally yoked, period. And I finish with number 5. Solomon's neglect as head led to sacrificing his children to false gods, or the possibility, anyhow. And a few of the gods of our culture are self-comfort and self-pleasure. This is why we have thousands and thousands of people who want sex outside of marriage, because it brings them pleasure and it brings them comfort, but they don't want the byproduct that that relationship can bring. Right? So all of a sudden you have this young couple that they're together, and all of a sudden a child comes, a child's born, and they offer that child up as a sacrifice. We call it abortion today. Right? They offer it up to their God of pleasure and comfort because they realize that I just want to live my life put loose and fancy free. And I understand that Junior here is really going to be a cold blanket on my good times. So they offer the child up to their false God. Can you see how it still happens today? The other one, false God that we have, is mammon. Jesus says you cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is money. And parents today are willing to sacrifice their children for the sake of money every day in this land. And unfortunately, it's a plague that even reaches inside the church. Fathers don't know the condition of their wife. They don't know the condition of their children because they're too busy making money. Mothers don't stay home anymore. And you know why they don't stay home? Because they're too busy making money. And guess who they're paying their money to? They're paying their money to the people who don't love their kids, who have absolutely no vested interest in their children's future. And so mom goes to work to make a paycheck to pay the people to look after her kids. Right? And I sat a couple weeks ago at the Alderman's and Mayor Forum. Everyone's trying to talk, what do we do about the crime in our city? More police, more police, more police. And I did. I stood up and I just said, why can't we just start learning to encourage family again? And have mom stay at home to look after the children? Because I've worked for 16 years with juvenile delinquents. And juvenile delinquency, it's not very far removed from parent delinquency. When a parent doesn't know how to be a parent, it doesn't take long for a child with absolutely no leash to act like an animal. And that is what's happening in our culture today. We're sacrificing our young people for money. And it's a foolishness. And I encourage men in this room now that I believe that there are certain situations that keep a man away from his family. If you're a soldier, then you're not going to have a choice. If an enemy comes in and the army has to go out to meet meet the enemy, you're not going to have a choice, right? Because you're conscripted. You have to fight against the enemy. You might be away. They say that George Washington, he was apart from his wife, Martha, for 7 years at one stretch, right? But he can't help that. If you're a slave today, you're not going to have a choice. If your master has you separated from your family, then it's beyond your choices to do it. But if you're not a soldier, if you are not a slave, if you're a free man and you have choice to make, my encouragement then today is our life is made up of choices. Good choices and bad choices. Get out a piece of paper, get out the Bible, and start making out the priority list of what God says is important and what really isn't. And if you find that your priority list is wrong and it's not according to what God says, change your life. And get with your wife. Get with your family. Pour into them. And lastly, Solomon will disappoint us. David, his father, as faithful as he is, David will disappoint us. But Jesus will never disappoint us. Right? When our trust is in ourselves or our trust is in other fallen sinful men, that's where we begin to stumble. So my encouragement as I finish is make sure that daily your eyes are fixed on Jesus. Because He is the one who is victorious over sin. He was faithful to the shedding of His blood. He, when the Father says, I want you to go to the cross, even though Jesus is in the garden sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, and realizes, I'm going to be about to taste death. I'm going to taste hell. Jesus says, Father, Your will be done. Follow Him, because He is worthy of our worship and our praise. Amen. Please stand as we sing from our Cantus, page 13.
Thank you. forgives us, and he provided us with the means of forgiveness when he knew how desperately we needed it. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He did not do this because he saw how good we were being. This means that when we come to commune with him here, and with all of his people, he is not thrown by the fact that we have struggled with various temptations and sins in this past week. This is not news to the Lord. He is not astonished, and he has not decided to reject you or throw you away. The Bible says that we are to approach the throne of grace with boldness. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace for help in the time of need. This is truly odd to us. If it is grace we are seeking, coming to obtain mercy, then how can we possibly do it with boldness? And if we come with true boldness, then how is it mercy that we are seeking? If we are seeking mercy, shouldn't we be calling to the throne of grace? The answer is no. When we come to the table together, we are finding grace to help us in our time of need. That time of need varies for each of us. Some of us are tempted sorely when we are traveling. Some of us struggle between dinner and the time the kids go down. Others have great difficulty with the boss at work or with our neighbors two houses down. By strengthening you here at the table of fellowship with the Lord, God is saying that in order to obtain the help you really need, in order to grow in strength and maturity, you do not need to crawl. God does not want you to crawl. He wants you to repent and grow. Do you need strength? Do you need mercy? Then lift up your head. You are seated at this table with Christ, your King, and his seat is a seat made up of mercy, kindness, and grace. Tell him what you need and don't be shy. Lift up your voice and he will grant your request. Please let's stand as we sing together our belief in the Triune God as we sing the Apostles' Creed.
I believe in God the Father Almighty.
remember and believe that the body of our Lord Jesus Christ is given for you for the remission of your sins, and that eating of him you may know that he will raise you up the last day. Which we bless, we will proclaim the blood of Christ, which was poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Let's pray. Our Father, who gives wine to make glad the heart of man, we bless you that you have made us glad. Through the blood of your Son, that you have secured us a place to drink this fruit of the vine, new with your Son in your coming kingdom. Amen.
According to the
Spirit be with you all. Amen.
Amen.